Romans chapter 10. Give us a little introduction. In the very end of chapter 9, you remember Paul starts out this chapter 9 witnessing of his heaviness and his love for the children of Israel, that they might be saved. And so in verse 30, he gives this conclusion. He said, "What shall we say then?" This is what we're going to say, that the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Isn't that a miracle? They didn't follow after righteousness. They didn't desire to be righteous. And yet, by grace, by the grace and mercy of God, through the offering of Christ, they are made righteous. Even the righteousness which is of faith. We see this is the righteousness of God, the righteousness that Christ has obtained by His faith, His obedience. But Israel, on the other hand, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, what happened to them? They have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at Christ. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. But whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." And then the apostle again breaks forth in his love and compassion toward his kinsmen, toward Israel. And he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Righteousness of God. I guess if I had a title, it would be "The Righteousness of God, which is of faith." The righteousness of God, which is of faith. Now the apostle, I want us to see this first, that when he talks about the righteousness of God, I want you to see this. He is talking about the gospel. The gospel. In the beginning of this book, Paul had one desire. He had one purpose, and that was to preach the gospel. He said this in chapter 1 of verse 15, "I am ready to preach the gospel which are that to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," the gospel of Christ, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to it the Greek. For therein," now therein, in the gospel, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed." How do we know anything at all of the righteousness of God? How is it revealed? It is revealed in the gospel that we preach. It is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Paul was ready to declare and preach the gospel. And that's what I desire to do, is preach the gospel. If any man claims to be a preacher, sent of God, but his message is something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, that man is not of God. That man is not of God. Listen, if I do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you should not hear me. Isn't this what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1? He said, I marvel that you've been moved from Him to another gospel. You see the link he made with Christ and the gospel? To be removed from Christ is to be removed from the gospel. To be removed from the gospel is to be removed from Christ. They're one and the same. Because our gospel is Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I marvel that you moved to another gospel, which is not another. There ain't no other gospel. There's some that trouble you, that pervert the gospel. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him what? Go to hell. Language here is strong. It's strong. It's very strong. If they are not preaching Christ and Him crucified, let them go to hell. Do not go with them. Because to remove from the gospel is to remove from Him. Now listen, you can remove from me. I'm not the gospel. The gospel is Christ. There is only one gospel. The gospel that this one gospel is one that Paul preached, the apostles preached, that Christ taught, which is the gospel of salvation by the free grace of God through faith in Christ alone. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. I know men would seek to confuse you by using names and things like that. I really don't have an affinity for names. You put anything you want to on the door. Isn't it easy to put anything you want on the door? You could say, well, I'm a Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Anybody can put that on the door, right? You can say Baptist, Methodist, whatever you want to put out there. I've always tried to make it as simple as possible for you. There are only two messages, two religions in the world. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ, or salvation by works. There are only two. If a man is saved and accepted of God by something he does, that is a message of works. If a man is saved in any part, in any measure, by his works, that is false religion. But if a man is saved by the grace of God, by the merits and obedience and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, simply based on the grace of God, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. But there are some who have crept in seeking to preach another gospel. And what they say is this, well, we believe salvation's by grace. We know the Scriptures. It says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We believe that. Here it comes. But when you hear that, run. But you still must do this. You see, Christ did it all, but somehow you have to sanctify yourself. Listen, if my sanctification depends upon any work that I have done, then part of my salvation is due to me. Sanctification is not sanctification is just as necessary as redemption. Just as necessary as righteousness. And so if we desire to sanctify ourselves, then we've taken part. We've grabbed a part for ourselves. Say, well, Christ did it all, but I have to do this. Listen, that's a false gospel. I know men think about it, and there's a lot of them that just want to say, oh, well, I'm sanctifying myself just in, you know, my manners and stuff like that. And, well, you don't use that word. Because that word means something. It means holy. It means set apart. No. Some say you got to be baptized. Some join the church. Some obey the law. You got to start obeying the law. Therefore, they deceive the souls of men by trying to combine grace and works. Can you do it? Can you combine grace and works? Paul said you can't. The next chapter, Romans 11, he tells us, so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of what? Works. No more works. Otherwise, you don't mean grace. You've changed the definition. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. You see? It's either or. Otherwise, work don't mean work. You cannot mix works and grace in election, redemption, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. You can't mix works with it. It's either grace or it's not. Either salvation of sinners is all of grace, all of God, or it's all of works and all of man. Now, what did the nation of Israel find when they sought it by works? When they sought the righteousness of God by works, what did they find? In chapter 11, in verse 7, it says, what then? Israel hath not attained to that which it seeketh for, but the election hath attained it, and the rest were blind. What did they seek for? They sought righteousness by works, by obedience. In chapter 9, we read that just a second ago. You can read that again. Look at verse 31 of chapter 9. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. They sought salvation by the works of the law. And Paul here at the beginning, he says, look, I bear them record, they have a zeal. They are unmatched in their zeal concerning the law. But not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. There was no group more zealous and more determined and more devoted than the Jews. How true this is of most works religion today. They are very zealous. I do not doubt their zeal. They have so many foundations and so many, they're engaged in so many things that by the appearance of them, they are good things. There's nothing wrong with feeding the hungry, is there? There's nothing wrong with providing housing for the homeless. These are good things. They have foundations for diseases and all types of things. But if they, like the Jews, hope to be accepted based on these works, based on some perverted gospel, some mixture of Christ's work and theirs, listen to me. I don't care how zealous they are, they're ignorant. They're ignorant of one thing. Listen to me. They are ignorant of the gospel. They are ignorant of the righteousness of God. Remember, the righteousness of God and the gospel are the same thing. That's where the righteousness of God is revealed, in the gospel. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God because they do not believe the gospel. And the proof of this is right there. They go about to establish their own righteousness. That's proof of their ignorance. Paul told him in Romans 1 that he was not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. And this is the sum of the gospel, the whole of our salvation. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Isn't this what men need? Isn't this what sinners need? Because God requires righteousness. And without righteousness, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We need this. If a man is striving then to earn his righteousness by something he does, if he is seeking to combine his work with Christ, then that man has no idea of the righteousness of God. He's ignorant. And I confess, we were ignorant. We who now believe, we once did this. This is what the natural man does. And we're ignorant of the righteousness of God, first of all, because we're ignorant of our own unrighteousness. We're ignorant of our condition. Man by nature is ignorant of the righteousness of God because he's dead. He is depraved and he cannot know God or what God requires. This is what we are by nature. Now every man knows there is a God. Every man knows there's a God. And those who deny him are willing fools. Have you ever seen somebody run around trying to deny there is a God at all? It's just a mockery. He defies his own conscience. That man has a conscience, and he knows there's a God. Listen, I know that there... I'm going to break some bubbles here. Probably children maybe listen to this. There's no tooth fairy. But you don't see me run around with red face and angry because people believe in the tooth fairy. Why? Because I know there's not. Why do you see them so red-faced and angry? Because they know there is. They defy their own conscience. Paul tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. You can't look at a tree. You can't look at a blade of grass. You can't look at anything and not know that God didn't make it. By this you know His power. He spoke the worlds into existence. And so then all men are without excuse. They know there's a God. Paul said this, that they know He will judge sin. In verse 32 of Romans 1, he said, knowing the judgment of God, which they which committed such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure therein. And they know there's a God because His law is written in the hearts of every man. Isn't it astounding that you go to some of these other cultures who never heard of the God of the Bible, and yet their laws are very similar to His. I mean, still, in some of these dark places, murder is still bad. Why is that? Adultery is still bad. Why is that? The law of God is written on the heart of man. And so he knows there is a God, but what does he do with such knowledge? Paul said this, they knew God and glorified Him not as God. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God and made it into the image of the corruptible man. Birds and beasts and creatures. Men know there's a God. But how righteous, how holy is this God? Man does not know. He cannot tell. So then what does he do? He makes a God in his mind. He makes a God in his own mind. We make a God like unto ourselves. We imagine ourselves and we create a God based on what we know, what we think, what we feel in our corrupted minds. All those whose God is in the creation of their thoughts and feelings, of human logic and earthly wisdom, God rebukes them when He said this, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. I will rebuke thee, I will reprove thee and set thee in order. Now consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces." All who follow after a God of works and free will religion, no matter how zealous they are, their zeal is ignorance. If they are going to establish their own righteousness in any measure, friends, and I mean this is very important. The whole book of Galatians was written based on one thing, circumcision. They sought to add one thing. And Paul said this, if you add that one thing, Christ profits you nothing. You see that? How important that is? And so all men who seek to add anything are ignorant. Of what? The righteousness of God. Hear then the reproof of God to forsake that false gospel and hear the gospel. For therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, how righteous is God? That's important. How righteous is God? Habakkuk says He's a pure eyes and to behold evil. Thus, for one to be accepted of God, he must be as holy as God. However holy God is, that's a standard. That's a standard. There is no such thing as partial holiness. To be accepted, you must be holy. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. It's not a suggestion. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. God is so holy, Isaiah says He charges the angels with folly. How then shall man who is born full of sin be righteous as God? Can he do this by his works or the law? The answer in Scripture is emphatically no. Paul says, if you desire to be under the law, now listen, anybody desires to be under the law in any part, you're under its curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to what? Do them. You got that? So if you want to obey the Ten Commandments, you better get a lamb, you better get a priest, and you better knock down that mosque over there, and you better find build a temple, and you have to go back to the law, in all the law. Don't give me that we can't. Who cares if you can't? If you desire to be under one thing, you're under the whole thing. And what was the purpose of the law? Romans 3, that every mouth may be stopped and the world become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. Is evident. Paul says, that's just evident. If you don't believe that, why? You're ignorant of the righteousness of God. Can you not see then that there is no hope for any under the law? Can you not clearly see that you cannot meet the righteous demands of God's perfection by the law? When Israel saw God, when He came down on Mount Sinai, remember that in Exodus. He came down on Mount Sinai. Listen to what they said. We can't even hear him, or we'll die. He came down in thunderings and lightning. That whole mountain was on fire. And they said this, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his fire anymore, that I die not. You know what God said? He said this, they have well spoken. That's just right. So then how may a sinner be made righteous and pleasing to God? Can God forgive sin then without payment? I know that's a popular view. Men just think God is going to be some loving grandfather and eventually it's just all going to work out. God really don't require much of me. I went to a little ring ceremony for Audrey. I don't know if I said this before, but they went to a little ring ceremony and they quoted that scripture, what doth the Lord require of thee? Do justly, walk humbly with thy God. And they thought, well, man, that's just being honest. You know, you just need to be honest. That's what that means. That's all God requires. Just be honest. Just be humble. Put people before yourself. And that's what God requires. That's not at all what that text means. That text means you need to be holy. That's what God requires of thee, old man. To be holy. To do justly at all times. To be righteous. What does God require? And if you don't, God demands sin be punished. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Surely die. And the question must be asked, how can God be just and still justify the ungodly? Therein is the message of the gospel. The gospel alone has the answer to that question. Here it is. Jesus Christ. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Only by Jesus Christ. Christ. Go to Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy. Well, if I had it written down, that'd be great. I'm thinking it's 32, but I don't believe it is. Nope. I don't believe I'm going to be able to tell you exactly where it's at. Hold on a second. Anyway, listen to what God said to Moses. God says this, I will raise up to them a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto the words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Here is the message of the gospel, that God is going to send a prophet. Remember, Israel told us that we can't hear him anymore. We can't go to him. We can't approach him. And this is God's message of hope. He said, look, I'm going to send a man like Moses. Moses isn't a man, but I'm going to send one like him. He's going to be a prophet. He's going to be a priest. And listen, he's going to have my voice, and you need to hear him. This is Christ. God says, I'm going to send a Savior, a mediator, one to go between you and God, one to satisfy the law of God in your stead. Behold that Jesus Christ is the only God-man mediator. This is God's mediator and high priest, by whose righteousness are all those he represented made righteous. God said, I'm going to send a representative. I'm going to send a mediator. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to provide that righteousness for you. The righteousness God requires. When God required righteousness, he didn't lower his standard. He just sent somebody who could do it. He sent his son. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. This is how the righteousness of God is made. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's how righteousness is made. Not just any righteousness, is it? What kind of righteousness is it? The righteousness of God. Christ came to provide the righteousness of God. Oh, that men would believe this gospel that God reveals that Christ alone is all the righteousness of God. Now listen, I know this, that God is going to deal with all men based on two representatives. Either He's going to deal with you in Adam, or He's going to deal with you in Christ. In Adam, what happened? All died. By Adam, sin came and death came upon all men. By Adam, all were made ignorant of the righteousness of God. And therefore, like Adam, go about to establish their own righteousness. Isn't this what Adam did by his fig leaves? He tried to cover his sin. This is what men do with religion. They cover their sin. They seek to make themselves acceptable to God by their works. But see the greatness and goodness of God in Jesus Christ, that all who are in Christ are raised from the dead. All who believe on Jesus Christ are made the righteousness of God in Him. And those that believe, we confess this. We confess our sins. We confess our unrighteousness. When God ever speaks to the heart of man, first thing he's going to see is his need. That God requires righteousness and he doesn't have any. God requires righteousness and he can't make any. Have you seen this? Do you know that you need the righteousness of God? That you cannot help to make? You know, I love that picture of the altar of earth. I believe it's in Exodus. And Moses said, when you build an altar of earth and you put stones together, he said, do not lift up your hand or a hammer to chisel anything on it. He said, the moment you touch it, you defile it. What a picture of Christ's work. Christ's work is perfect. His righteousness was, God said of Him, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, He said that to no other man but Him. God was never pleased with any man's work but Christ's. How perfect is His righteousness? It was so perfect that God says it's perfect. God said it was perfect. How ignorant is it for man to come along and say, well, I need to add a little bit to it. No, you touch it, you defile it. His offering was perfect. His offering was perfect. He shall see. How many, I think 700 years before actually Christ died, this is what God said about His offering. He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. After it was done, Paul said this, that he said, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting His expecting His enemies to be made His footstool, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. When I preach the gospel of the righteousness of God, who am I preaching? I'm preaching Christ. I'm preaching His perfect obedience and His perfect offering. And all who believe on Him, all who believe on Him, the Scriptures are clear, they're made righteous. They're made righteous. Remember those Gentiles? They attained to right. They didn't seek righteousness, but they attained it. How? By the faith of Christ. Christ had obtained their righteousness. And by grace, through faith, Christ had given them this righteousness. It's theirs. You ever hear that saying, some men saying, well, I'm trying to be a Christian. Well, you're ignorant of the righteousness of God. No, Christ has made me acceptable unto God. Now you listen, you look at me, and you follow me around, and you're going to see nothing but sin. You'll be able to point out all my sins. Man, look at that pastor. Boy, he's just horrible. But I really don't care about people's opinions. What does God say about us? In that day and at that time, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be. See, we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. So what must we then do? If we see that Christ is the perfect righteousness of God, we must then forsake all our own righteousness. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians? He said, all of all His righteousness, I do count them but dung. What do you say about your righteousness? What do you say about your goodness? I count it but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of the faith of Christ. That righteousness He made, that's the righteousness I need. It is the righteousness of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul in Hebrews 9 says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, a greater and more perfect tabernacle. What is that? It's His body. A temple was not a perfect tabernacle, but Christ's body was. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This is the greatness of our gospel, not of works, but of grace, the righteousness of God, the redemption of sin by Jesus Christ alone. He has fulfilled both the law in obedience and the law in payment. Therefore, what does Paul say? Look back in your text real fast. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you desire to know the righteousness of God? Do you know your need of it? Verse 5, Moses describeth the righteousness which of the law, that the man that doeth these things shall live by them. You want to live under the law? You have to live by them constantly. You have to do them constantly. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks like this. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or don't say this, who shall descend in the deep? That is to bring Christ up again. In other words, he's saying, look, the righteousness which is of faith, does it say, well, what do I need to do to build myself up to God? Or what sacrifices do I need to make? How low do I need to go to please God? We don't say that because Christ has already accomplished those things. He has already plumbed the depths of hell for our souls. He has already ascended into the heavens. The righteousness which is of God says this, the Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the Word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth, what? Unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I just want to make a note here. You see how that's flipped? At first it says confess with the mouth and believe in the heart. Right? Well, that's how we see things, right? I really can't see in your heart unless you confess. Unless you confess your need of Him and confess that Christ is all. I don't know that you believe in Him. I don't know what's going on in your heart. But truly, this is how it takes place first. For with the heart man believeth. You see, there's the first act. When God quickens the heart, what happens? That man believes. Believes what? Believes Christ. And then with what happens after that? With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. See then that all who believe on Christ, what do we believe about Christ? He is the righteousness of God. Is that what you believe about Him? This is the gospel we preach, even the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Notice what he says in verse 11. The Scripture saith, whosoever shall believe on the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. Now there's no difference. Got that? There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that not a most gracious text? I like that. Whosoever surely meaneth me. You have a need? Do you need the righteousness of God? Do you see that Christ is the righteousness of God? Call on Him. And what does He promise? What does God, who cannot lie, promise? You shall be saved. Is that not a gracious call? Is that not a gracious promise? It's a promise. I know this, that no man's going to call on Christ except the Spirit give him life. But I know this, everyone who's given life will call on Him. And let me ask you that called on Him, do you ever stop calling on Him? When's the last... I've been... The whole time I've been standing here, I've been calling. I've been begging. I need Him. Without Him, I have nothing. I want Him. He is the righteousness of God. And my only hope. Salvation. This is the gospel we preach. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on Him and He swears you shall be saved. May God add the blessing of this. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Father, dismiss us with your blessing and mercy. If there be any sinner who have need, show them Christ. Show them his victory and his righteousness. Cause them to bow to him as Lord and Savior. Give them grace to call. And Father, your people, we are a constant and needy people. We need you constantly to reveal this to us. Show us again the glorious salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Restore the joy of our salvation. And forgive us our sins. We pray thee in Christ's name.